Let me invite you to take your Bible, turn with me if you would to 2 Peter chapter 1 for our text this evening. 2 Peter chapter 1. I hope you had a good afternoon. I did. After a wonderful lunch with Pastor and his family, I went back to the motel and passed out. Took a nap. How many of you got your nap this afternoon? All right. Rest of you, don't take it now, okay? Let's get in God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, this week we're looking at genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, authentic Christianity. And this morning we saw that our common bond is our common faith in Jesus Christ, and that because of that we'd have continual blessings, grace, and peace are found in knowing Christ. And tonight we're going to look at verse number 3, which will be our text. And tonight we're going to see that Christ is the source of sufficiency for the believer. Would you look with me, please, at verse number 3? God's Word says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Have you ever been to a Christian bookstore? They drive me nuts. They really do. You go look on the shelves. Have you ever seen how many? It's been a while since I've been in one, okay? But have you noticed all the new spiritual secrets that are being discovered? Well, all these people have the new secret to the Christian life, the new secret to this, and prayer, and Christian living, and victory over sin, and all these different secrets, and all these how-to things. And, you know, I'm not trying to knock necessarily helpful things, but I'm telling you something. People are always supposedly discovering these new secrets to the Christian life. You know, a lot of believers, as they look at their Christian life, they keep looking for that one more thing that's going to help me be a better Christian, that's going to help me live for God a little better and have a little more victory. It's going to give purpose in my life. It's going to give fulfillment. It's going to give me some joy. It's going to give me some peace. It's going to give me some happiness. It's going to help me really serve a little bit better. And we begin to look at all these things. And the problem is this, is that the key to the Christian life is not a secret. It's not. The key to the Christian life is Jesus. And He's going to lay out for us here. Sometimes we are looking for outward and other things to meet needs that God has already provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want you to look with me this evening as we see the sufficiency of Christ, that all we need to live for Christ is found in knowing Him. Look at the first part of the verse. We're going to see that everything we need, God Himself, His divine person, He has given to us. God Himself, He says, according as His divine power. Now, that's really important because that actually reflects grammatically back to the end of verse 2. Remember, so look back at the end of verse 2. You can cheat. It says, to the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according is reflecting back to God and our Savior Jesus Christ as His. That reflects back to the power of God, through the power of Christ. So what he's saying here is that our God is the source, and He is the one who has given us all that we need. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that it's possible for, you know, the three O's of who God is, the three theological O's, that He's omnipresent, He's omniscient, and He's omnipotent, the three O's. Is it possible for a God who knows all things, has the power to provide all things, and a God who is always with us to somehow miss something that we need in our Christian life? Think about that. So he's really pointing back to the fact that God is our source. And He has given this to us. This almighty, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving God, source of truth, is the source of what we need. Now, his divine person gave it to us, He Himself, but it was all accomplished by even through His own divine power, because look at what He says back in verse number 3. He says, according as His divine power hath given unto us. The word power there is the Greek word dunamis. It's the idea of dynamite. It speaks of inherent power, but it also speaks of the capability of giving power. God is capable of giving His power to you, to me, in our Christian walk. Psalm 115:3 says, but our God is in the heavens, He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. The Bible says, Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Everything we need in the Christian life has been given to us by God Himself, and it's been given to us through the means and the avenue of His divine power. In other words, the power of God is always greater than the power or the weakness of men. And so our needs have been provided. Everything we need has been given to us from this God of great power who knows all of what our needs are and has given them to us. Let me remind you of another illustration that we find in the New Testament that proves this point. In John chapter 15, Jesus, to drive home a spiritual truth, makes some astounding statements. In John 15, 1, he says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, and he bring forth more fruit." Then he goes on, he says, "I am the vine." Jesus is the vine, and he says to the disciples, and what are we? Those who have received Christ. He is the vine. What are we? We're branches. And he goes, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can ye, except ye abide in me." So the branch cannot bear fruit unless it's connected to the vine. So what is he saying? Well, if you follow in the previous chapter, John 14, Jesus got done telling in John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the source of eternal life. He's also the sustainer of that life. And it is the life of Christ in us that flowing through us produces fruit. What he's saying is this: you can't do it on your own. You need the power of Christ. As a matter of fact, John 15, 5 says, "For without me, ye can do what? You're nothing." We are entirely dependent on the person and power of Jesus Christ for our walk. And he says, as you abide in me, and that's dwelling, and that's the whole message in and of itself, but the idea of dwelling, abiding, this deep and personal, close, intimate fellowship and relationship, he said, "My power will produce in your life as a result of this relationship fruit, which is outward evidence of inward growth." Okay, now I'm not brilliant, but I can figure this out. I can tell that an apple tree is an apple tree because there are what hanging on the end of the branches? Can figure it? Okay, this side's awake. You guys, okay. You can tell that an orange tree is an orange tree because hanging on the end of the branches there are, very good. And you know that a pineapple tree is a pineapple tree because, okay, pineapples don't grow on trees. All right. Some of you got it. Some of you are still shocked. Okay, the point is the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of good works that God has designed every Christian to produce in their life is a direct result of walking with Christ, abiding in him. And so what he's saying here is this, is you need to understand that everything we need for the Christian life and living has been given to us by our God. It's been accomplished by his divine power, and there's a reason to it. Look what he says. He said, "According as his divine power hath given." Now I want you to stop for just a second and look this way. Do you realize the power of these words? It has been done. He didn't forget something. He's not lacking. He doesn't say, "I'll give you this much now, and then I'll dole out a little bit more later, and a little bit more later." No, 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 that's not what he said. Everything we are has already been provided for us in Jesus Christ. He has given it. It has been done. Matter of fact, the Greek tense is plain that it happened with continuing results in that giving. It's given to us. Everything we need. He says, "He hath given," look at me please back at verse number 3, "according as his divine power hath given unto us," and that "us" refers to those people who have this share in this like precious faith. He says, "all things." Sometimes we need to take God at his word. And when he says, "I've given you all things that deal with two specific things, all things that pertain to life and godliness." Everything necessary, life here, refers to eternal life, which, by the way, is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. We already quoted it once. I'll say it again. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Acts 4, 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." 1 John 5, 11, 12, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life." So this is found in Jesus Christ. So everything necessary for eternal life is found in Christ. And then number two, he says, everything that pertains to life, and then number two, godliness. Now we're going to look at this word a little bit later on in the week in a little more detail as well. But godliness here refers to God-likeness or Christ-likeness. It's that which is like him. Here's what it is. It is the eternal life of Christ in us that transforms our living for God. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And God's plan is that the Christian life be a process of being us being more like Christ and less like ourselves before we were saved. And so here he's transforming us and changing us by the power of his word. So everything you need for godliness, everything you need in your life to live a life that is pleasing to Christ has already been given to us. There's nothing lacking. There's not a spiritual secret to be discovered somewhere. It's not going to happen in a book that you read or a devotional that you find or a journal that you keep. It's not going to be found in the Christian song in the whatever on your, that you find on the radio or your favorite CD or your favorite hymn book. Let me tell you, it's found in Christ, because here's what he says. Look back at our text. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now look at that. Here's the avenue through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, here's how it's through the knowledge. Again, we talked about it this morning. We'll deal with it a little bit later. This is one of the key words, knowledge. It's a knowledge that is real, precise, exact. It's based on the rational, objective truth of the word of God about the person of God. And it is a knowledge that is continuing to grow. Again, we're going to deal with this in a little more detail as the week goes by, but it's through the knowledge of someone. Who? It's through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, this is a very interesting phrase. By the way, I am not a scholar. I'm not even smart. I just want to get that out there. But this is really important, because the Greek construction at the end of this phrase can be literally, it can be interpreted and translated two different ways. And so let me explain it. So the Bible says here, he has called us to his glory and virtue. That word that's translated to is a Greek word, which can also be translated by his glory and virtue. So let's kind of look through that and see, okay, what do we think? So if you look at the text, let's look at it the first way. It says he's called us to glory and virtue. What does that mean? This would give us the idea that in our salvation, through knowing Christ as our personal Savior, that the purpose of him saving us is to bring a life that gives him glory as the gospel changes us, and that glory is evidenced in the life of a person. The word virtue here is of moral excellence. It refers to the change in a life that comes in someone's life when they receive Christ. For example, many of you know my Grandpa Savinsky's testimony, and you've probably heard my dad. My Grandpa Savinsky, before he was saved, was an alcoholic. My grandma worked in a bar. When they got saved, the power of the gospel transformed them, and my grandpa went from holding a bottle in his hands to holding a Bible. God changed him. And he was a bouncer, and instead of throwing people out of the bar, he started inviting people to church. God transformed his life. So let me ask you a question. When God saves us, does he call us to bring him glory as our lives in our daily living reflect that change of moral excellence as he changes us? Well, yeah. Okay, now let's look at the next one here. He says it can also be translated by. So he has called us by glory, his glory and virtue. Well, what does that mean? Well, this would mean this, is that it is the glory of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, who was glorified as he came, lived a sinless life on this earth, fulfilled every prophecy made about him, was lifted up on the cross of Calvary as God's foretold one-time sacrifice for the sins of humanity, paying the penalty of sin for humanity on that cross, who was then buried, rose again the third day, who ascended into heaven, who sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. What a glorious Savior. And it is his virtue, by his virtue, his sinlessness, his moral excellence, his purity. Can I ask you this? What does the sinlessness of Jesus reveal in you and me? Our sinfulness, our need of a Savior. And what it does is it causes us to realize there's nothing in myself of value. I'm hopeless and lost apart from Jesus. But his purity, his sinlessness, his holiness draws me to him in salvation. Is that true as well? Yes, so people say, so which one is it? Is it two or by? You know what the answer to that question is? Yes, it's both. It really is. It is the glory of Jesus Christ, his glory through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and his promised return that draws us to him, and his virtue, his sinlessness, that draws sinners to himself. But remember, in his saving us, he has saved us to a purpose to bring him glory, to reflect the glory of God as he transforms our life from our sinfulness to being more like Christ and changing us into his image, his conformity to who Christ is. Remember at Romans 8, 2 and 9, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Son. And he's making us like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he lays it out for us just so plain in this text, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that is the cause to glory and virtue. Let me give you another verse that may help you with this. Philippians 1:11 says this. I want you to follow. He says, Paul speaking, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Okay, the idea of the word filled is the idea of, picture a cup of, I'm from South Carolina, sweet tea. Okay? There's only two kinds of tea in the world. There's saved tea and there's unsaved tea. Okay? Saved, sweet. Unsaved is unsweet. All right? So understand that. If you go to a good southern restaurant, you know, mom and pop place, and you have a good waitress, she never lets your tea glass get empty. She fills it, and I like it when they fill it all the way to the top, okay? I can't stand it when they pour to give me a refill and there's that much, you know, my glass is big, there's that much room left over. I want it full. So when he says filled with the fruits of righteousness, it is the idea of being poured into to the point of overflowing. So he says our lives are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. In other words, this righteousness is a direct result of our relationship with Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the praise and glory of God by us. In other words, as our lives are filled at this point with righteousness, that is, deeds, actions, thoughts, attitudes that are obedient to Christ, that are pleasing to him, doing what pleases Christ, the result of that is that it brings glory to Christ, it brings glory to God through us. Our lives are bringing him glory. Can I encourage you tonight as a child of God that Christ is your sufficiency? I really want to drive this home to you, and I really want you to grab a hold of this truth. So many times we're like, yeah, Christ is their sufficiency. He's sufficient for my pastor because he's a pastor. We already, by the way, you already obliterated that whole idea this morning. Remember that? We have our faith. We have the same standing before God because our faith is of the same value, because our faith is in the same Savior. So we all have the same standing. That means if Jesus was sufficient for Peter, is Jesus sufficient for you? You want to know why? Because he's your Savior too, just like he was Peter's. So I want to encourage you with this. Don't be looking outside for other sources of sufficiency. Don't be looking for another answer outside of the person of Christ. Don't be sitting there thinking that there is something that God is holding back or hiding from you, ready to be revealed to take you to another spiritual plane or a deeper part of the Christian life that he has somehow only given the secret to people who, pardon the video game reference, who make it to the next spiritual level so that they can receive the new power-ups in their Christian life. Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient for you. Christ is your sufficiency. You need to believe it. You need to rest on it. You need to trust it. And you need to live it. Christ is sufficient for me. Christ is sufficient for you. And when your heart begins to doubt, and when you begin to have those little question marks and those little bits of fears and wondering, I want you to go back to this verse and remember, it is according to his, our divine Savior's, his divine power hath given to us, it's already been given to us, all things, everything that pertains to life and godliness through knowing Christ, the one who called us to and by his glory and virtue. Christ is our sufficiency. As we transition into a time of reflection and response together this evening, I want to encourage you to respond in humble obedience, to praise this wonderful God for his sufficiency and all he has done for us. And maybe tonight, maybe what you need to do in this time is you need to come and you need to say, Lord, I am letting go of all of these other things that I have been holding to and clinging to and resting on and depending on for my Christian life. And I am coming to solely depend upon Jesus Christ as my sole source of sufficiency. Not just for salvation, but for the Christian life. Sufficient. And for those of you who are struggling and you're hurting and you feel like a failure and you've had all of these battles that you've lost and you're struggling and you're wondering if you're going to get through another day and you're not sure how things are going to go in the next coming times because of all the worry and question marks and things as you look ahead maybe at the unknown with fear and anxiety, I want you to cling to Christ and remember that regardless of what comes in your Christian life, Christ is your sufficiency as well. Let's take some time together to reflect and respond to God's truth. We'll have about a minute and a half of quiet to reflect and respond to God's truth, and then I'll turn our service back over to Pastor. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's go to Christ, our all-sufficient Savior.